Good evening. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, first of all, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. So Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." What an incredible verse. Not many of us will live to the age of 99, but imagine getting that message on your 99th year that the Lord would say to you, "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." And as we were worshiping tonight, a verse came into my head, which was, "I desire truth in the inner parts." I thought, I wonder where that's from. Is that from Psalm 51? And I looked up Psalm 51, and in my version it says, "I desired faithfulness even in the womb." So we have from these two readings, we have that from the moment we are conceived, God desires faithfulness for us. And even at the age of 99, God is calling Abraham to faithfulness. So at whatever age we are tonight, God is calling us to faithfulness, to integrity. And what does that word integrity mean? Well, from the Genesis reading, the word is blameless, which means that the whole of his life is to have a wholeness, a togetherness, a consistency, but also that he is to walk before the Lord. And that says something about what we're like when people are not watching. The question for all of us tonight is, what are we like when nobody else is watching? Because that is a true indicator of our integrity. There's no hiding from God. But perhaps there's an encouragement here as well in this Genesis verse that it's not an instantaneous thing to live a life of integrity. It's something that takes time. It's a lifelong thing. So moving into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Why are we in 2 Corinthians? Well, we're doing a series, God's Power in Weakness. God's power through our weakness and treasure in jars of clay. And sometimes people talk about leaders as having clay feet. Have you heard that expression? You know, clay feet. How about not just the feet, but the whole person is clay? That we're all liable to fall. If anyone thinks that they are secure and they will never fall, then they need to watch out. And preaching on this subject tonight, so aware of hypocrisy, I'm certainly not claiming to be above you on this. I'm alongside you. We're all seeking to live faithful lives of integrity. Jesus himself was just the most perfect example of integrity. I love the verse. He taught with great authority, not like the teachers of the law. He taught like no other teacher. Why did Jesus have that authority? It wasn't just his words, which were very impressive. It was his life. His life backed up his words when he said, "The kingdom of God is here, then he prayed and things happened. Now, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to set free the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, watch what he does next. His whole message and his whole life is completely consistent. Look at how he's able to be in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he's also able to relate to the woman who's wiping his feet with her tears. And he's completely holy and pure, and he's with the tax collectors, and he's with the politicians, and he's with Pilate, and he's completely faithful and full of integrity in every situation. So the greatest example is Jesus, of course. But the Apostle Paul is also a great example. And as we pick up from 2 Corinthians, we know it's many years after 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians probably written AD 51. 2 Corinthians probably AD 57. There's a lot that's happened in between. He'd worked with the Corinthians, remember, for 18 months. The things were going on in the church which were not godly, which needed to be addressed. Did you know that there are four letters to the Corinthians? There's only two that are still with us, 1 and 2 Corinthians, but there's another letter called the painful letter. They refer to this painful letter that he wrote. And then there's a lost letter. So there was this situation in the church which needed to be spoken about. Correction needed to be brought. And he wrote this letter, which appears to have been received as quite a severe letter. Isn't that the case often when we write an email rather than face-to-face, that the tone, it's really hard to get the tone right? So something by way of disconnect happened through this letter. And this exercise of church discipline was very costly for Paul. His hope was that the warm, intimate relationship he had with this group of Christians, that he planted the church, he brought the gospel to them. He hoped that warmth and that intimacy would be restored, but there's no evidence that that happened. And in fact, what happened was another group of people arrived in Corinth and they started to criticize Paul's ministry. And they were really good speakers in the sense of their presentation. They were really interesting to listen to. And they started to think, we really like these speakers and we're not so keen on Paul anymore. And he was very vulnerable to that criticism. And you know, when trust is starting to waver in your relationships, then something which on the surface doesn't appear to be that significant can have a massive significance. Has that ever happened to you? That suddenly you think, why has this created such a big issue? And it's probably because there were other issues before that. And the big issue here was that he changed his travel plans. And that was evidence for his critics that Paul was not to be trusted. Now, I can remember as a young Christian, I changed my travel plans. I was living in England and I went up to see a very, very good friend in Edinburgh. And I was due to stay with him and his wife. But I had this other friend as well, and I switched my plans at the last minute and went to stay with my other friend. But I said to the other friend in time, I said, "Oh, just to let you know, I'm no longer staying with yourself, I'm staying with..." And he took me out for a walk, and he gave me this really strong rebuke. And I was going, "Whoa, where did that come from?" And he said, "If you're going to do this, people are going to not trust you. It's really important to be consistent." And I still remember that, and I took on board that lesson. I've never done it before, and I've never done it since. But it hurt. But it was a loving rebuke. And this person who was like a discipler to me, he saw that was something that needed to be said. And it was a loving rebuke. But what we have here with verses 12 to the end of the chapter, we've got three aspects of integrity that Paul is speaking about. There's sincerity. I don't have any slides tonight, so sincerity, consistency, and reliability. Sincerity, consistency, and reliability. So let's look at verse 12. "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace." He's saying that my motives are pure. They're unmixed. He's saying, I'm single-minded. I'm not all over the place. And in fact, later on in the letter, he uses the opportunity to say, for example, in chapter 2:17, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." You see, for Paul, the issue of how he managed his travel plans were important because the whole of his life was to be a witness for Christ. And if he was going to be a faithful ambassador of the gospel, then every part of his life had to speak to that. So sometimes we think, oh, it doesn't matter, it's just a really small thing. But sometimes the small things do matter. There's a great encouragement in this verse because all of us know, like I've explained to you, a mistake I made many years ago, and I'm sure you've made mistakes too. It says, we have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. And that's a great encouragement to us that this is not easy. It's so easy to make mistakes. But when we make mistakes, let's be ready to apologize and to rebuild that trust. But it's only by God's grace that we can do it. So his motives were absolutely pure. The second thing is consistency. He says, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in integrity and godly sincerity that are from God. In the qualifications for leaders in the pastoral epistles, it says, these are the character things that are really important. And one of them is to have a good reputation with people outside the church, Because imagine if it's all loving and truthful on a Sunday, but it's, the opposite of that on a Monday morning. Then that brings the gospel into disrepute. And Paul is saying that in the community and in the church, I'm the same person. I'm the same person with the non-believer as with the believer. I'm the same person at home as when I'm at work. The very successful Rangers manager, Walter Smith, who, if you're a Rangers fan, I'm sure he's a great hero, and sorry for this little illustration. But the BBC documentary showed a clip of one of the BBC reporters that was asking him a question, and he laid into him, probably in the way that he would lay into one of the players who had not pulled their weight in the dressing room. He just gave him a full-on, sweary, expletive, and it was shown on the documentary. And then his grandchildren watched the documentary. And Walter Smith said he totally regrets that he did that in front of the TV cameras, because his grandchildren said, "Grandpa, why were you swearing to that nice man?" And so, it's like that. You have these really tough guys at work, and then when they're at home, they're a different person. What are we like in the traffic jam? What are we like in the hotel room when we're tired at night? What are we like when we're doing our tax return? There's the other story of Martin Bashir, who was a well-known Christian. And recently we've discovered that he used forgery to gain an interview with Princess Diana. And it's always so disappointing when that happens. A friend of mine was talking about this recently, and he said, it's really important as Christians that we don't build our faith in the man, in the woman, because when the fall happens, if your faith crumbles, then your faith was in the wrong place. Your faith was in the personality, not in the God to whom that person was pointing. But we can't deny that it still discredits the gospel. So consistency in different contexts. This week, we've had the really sad situation at Westminster, and this has influenced why I'm preaching this tonight. I watched the Panorama earlier in the week, and frankly, I found it quite difficult to sleep afterwards. It was quite disturbing. Just the lack of truth, and this comment that lack of integrity is somehow priced in. The voters already know that. But I was really blessed at the prayer meeting when I raised it as a topic for prayer, that somebody started to pray for forgiveness, that there would be forgiveness in relationships at Westminster. And I thought, what a godly prayer that is. So easy to judge, isn't it? And yet this prayer at the prayer meeting was that there would be forgiveness. So consistency in different contexts, consistency from what we say and what we do, consistency in our communication, whether written or spoken. They said of the Apostle Paul in chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. We have this issue of when you have to do a reference for someone, and I've been in a situation a number of times where I've had a glowing reference, and then later on you discover that the person has got many problems that was never highlighted. So that whole issue of whether it's written or spoken, are we going to be honest? What about in practical management? There's this issue within 2 Corinthians about the collection of money, collection of money for Jerusalem. And he says in chapter 8, verses 20 to 21, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. So with handling finances, they often say that there are three things which continually crop up in the area of integrity. One is the handling of money, sexual relationships, and abuse of power. And all three are very, very much need to be on our prayer list for people in leadership. And all of us in our everyday working lives, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, they did a survey of Christians for the top five issues that Christians are wrestling with. Number one was stress at work, and the number two was integrity in the workplace. So this is an issue affecting us all. And we all have a boss, don't we? How is your relationship with the boss? You know, that's such a big issue, isn't it? Your line manager, or maybe you are a line manager for other people, and all of this is so important. So we've talked about motive, sincerity, and then consistency. And the final point is reliability. And the complaint was that because he changed his travel plans, he was completely unreliable. So we see that in verse 17. He's defending himself. He says, "Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? So yes, yes, I'm coming back to see you soon. No, no, I'm not coming back till much later." And how he handles this criticism is, he points out that on a previous occasion, when he changed his travel plans, he shared it with them and they didn't have a problem. And so on this occasion, they've got a massive problem, and he's saying, well, you didn't have a problem last time. So clearly, it was something he felt he needed to say. I didn't mean to do this. I didn't mean to cause this problem. And he's really concerned about how, if he seemed to be unreliable, that everything he said before might be undermined in some way, his teaching about Jesus Christ. You can take that, you can flip that in a positive way when you think about Jesus. How do we know that Jesus is trustworthy? How do we know that what Jesus said is true? His resurrection from the dead is a spectacular confirmation that he keeps his promises. He said that he would go to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be killed, and on the third day he rose again. And he did go to Jerusalem, he was arrested, he was killed, and he did rise on the third day. And it was that fact that led the disciples to believe that he was the Lord of all, that he was God's son, and they worshipped him. They already watched him in private, in public, in every situation, and they kept saying, who is this man? He does these amazing things. He has authority over the wind and the waves. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He has authority over demons. He forgives sins. And thinking he's so like God, and he's perfect in all his ways. But when he dies on the cross, that's not what God's Messiah is supposed to do. That's a failure. And in their grief, they forgot that he had said that he would come back on the third day. So when he came back on the third day, the ministry was complete. He was who he said he was. Now take it down a level, and we'll look at the Apostle Paul. It's really important that people know that he keeps his promises too. And in verses 18 to 21, he uses God's faithfulness as he inextricably links his faithfulness with God's faithfulness. That's a really bold thing to do. He must have been very confident that he transparently was in the right. Would we have the confidence to do that under criticism, to say God keeps his promises, and this is how God keeps his promises, and that, and my message and my life is inextricably linked with God's gospel and God's promises? Just look at it with me, and then we'll move to conclusion. In verse 18, he says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. So Jesus Christ is God's yes. In Jesus, there's no inconsistency. He's the model of integrity, the embodiment of God's faithfulness. And God continues to fulfill every one of his promises through Jesus Christ. And God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. And as surely as God is faithful, Paul is saying, so is my word to you. The word that I preached when the church was planted, the same word in my letters. Just as God keeps his promises, so do we. It's an incredible thing to have that level of well, he is someone who was not afraid to talk about his weaknesses. He talked about that he was the chief of sinners. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. He's not some person who doesn't show you his nasty side. He says, I was a real nasty piece of work, but God, by his grace, saved me. But with this unfair criticism, he's saying, I have acted towards you. I've conducted myself in the world, and especially in my relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. I understand that trust is low. I understand that there's a problem here, but I want to assure you that my motives were good. I want to assure you that I aimed for consistency. I want to assure you that I aim to reflect God's faithfulness to you. It's just in conclusion then, just a few questions for us to reflect on. To what extent do we live our lives in the conscious awareness of God's presence. That every moment of the day, that God's eyes are upon us. Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? Just think about that this week. In what areas are there inconsistency in our lives? Where can we ask for God's grace to put things right? Can people rely on our word? Do we follow through on our commitments and honor our promises? When we forget and make mistakes, do we apologize? And when people apologize to us, do we have the grace to forgive them? In our speech, are we always truthful, irrespective of who we're talking to? Do we speak to the people at all levels of society in exactly the same way? Like Jesus did. Are we the same person in all contexts? Are we relying on God's grace? And I'm finishing there because that's the most encouraging place to finish. Are we relying on God's grace? I want to finish with just one brief story, which is when I handed in my notice at Nissan, and I knew that I was leaving, but the person I was negotiating with didn't know I was leaving. And as I asked him to sign, he said to me, he said, "What happens if you leave the company in a month's time? The next buyer's going to come in, and he's just going to say, I don't recognize this agreement, and I'll be stuck. I'll have to follow through on that." And I said to him, "Why don't you write at the bottom of the fax, if the buyer leaves the company, this agreement will be null and void if he doesn't follow through on what he promised to do." And a couple of weeks later, I did put my notice in, and he phoned me up and he said, "Thank you for doing that." And it also meant that my boss had to implement what I had agreed. And I was just very conscious as a Christian, everybody knew I was a Christian, and that I wanted to leave in a good way. And I also was with my, when I was recruited by my boss, he said to me, "Would you lie for me?" That was in my interview. And I said, "No, I wouldn't lie for you." And he still gave me the job. And he gave me used to tease me for all the years I worked for him for being Christian, most weeks. And then on the last day, I went to his desk and I gave him a Bible. He said, "That's a gift from me to you." And he took it. And I think I don't remember witnessing to him at any point. He came to our wedding, and he loved it and spoke about it, about the people who sang the hymns that they really believed in, and he really was taken by the whole thing. And I just think that when we speak about being a witness at work, everyone's watching us if we're Christians. And it's not just about giving them the gospel presentation. It's actually about living a life of integrity, because the gospel and our faithfulness and our consistency is all linked in. And for that, we need lots and lots of God's grace. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the only one who is 100% consistent, the only one who's 100% faithful and reliable, the only one who's 100% pure. And we confess, Lord, that we are not, but we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us grace through the cross so that we can keep a close account with you and a close account with one another. And we do want to continue to pray for all people in work this week who need to work the same, whether people are watching or not, that they would work with your eyes upon them to please you. And we just pray, Father, for Boris Johnson, and we pray that we would not throw the first stone, but that we would recognize how much he needs your grace tonight. And we pray for him as we pray for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.